go. All right, everything is perfect. Okay, if you read the Gospels, you know that there were many occasions in which Jesus and the religious officials found themselves in conflict. And it began with suspicion. The religious officials were suspicious of Jesus, and then as his popularity increased, their suspicion turned into antagonism. And they began to disagree with the things that Jesus said and the things that Jesus did. And then the antagonism eventually morphed into open hostility. And that hostility led eventually to the arrest and the death of Jesus. Now, in our world today, there is still conflict between Christianity and religion. Notice I did not say religions. I'm not talking today about the religions of this world. I'm talking about religion. Well, what do I mean by religion? Well, by religion, I mean that attitude, that philosophy of life that says, my relationship with God is completely within my hands. I can make it happen. I can do things that God will appreciate so much that He will be willing to accept me and bless me. I can do the things that are required to put myself in a right relationship with God. I can accomplish it. I can do it. And the more I do these good things, the more I do these religious things, the more God will be impressed with me. Now, Christianity stands totally opposed to that point of view because the gospel says that our relationship with God is not something that we can manipulate. It's not in our hands. It's in His hands. He is the one who reached down to us when we were lost. He is the one who sent His Son to die for us. And the life that we can have with God comes to us as His gift to us. And so Christians do not try to live life as good religious people. Christians are called to live out the life that God has freely given to us. There really is a very big difference between the Christian faith and religion. And that is what our text this morning focuses on. In fact, in our text today, we're going to see four very key, very significant differences between religion and the Christian faith. Our text is John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now today, we only have time to look at the first two of those four differences. In our text for this message on religion or new birth, our text is John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, but today we're going to focus on verses 1 through 8. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to You today, and I pray that this message would not depend on my ability to communicate. I pray that it would not depend on any of the words that I've chosen or illustrations that I've chosen. Holy Spirit, I pray that this message today would depend on only You. I pray that You would speak and communicate to our hearts, because only You can do it. Only You can take the Word of God, which You inspired human beings to write down on paper. Only You can take the Word of God and make it live. Only You can take the Word of God and infuse it with power so that it has the ability to confront us and convict us with where we are and where we ought to be. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that You would speak to us today and that we would hear only what You desire for us to hear, but that we would hear all that You desire for us to hear. And then help us to obey. Help us to respond in obedience. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask this. Amen. Now, we're talking today about these first two differences between Christianity and religion. And first, religion is about status. Christianity is about new birth. Christianity is about new birth. Look at the first two verses of John chapter 3. And John says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews. He had authority, he had influence, he had clout. But he's heard Jesus, he's heard something about Jesus, and he's interested in talking further with him, and so he comes to have a conversation, a private conversation with Jesus. That's why he came at night. He wanted his conversation to be private. But no sooner does Nicodemus open his mouth than he begins to compliment Jesus. In fact, he gives Jesus a double compliment. First of all, he says, "We know you're a teacher who has come from God." Notice the plural pronoun, "we." That tells us that there were other members of the Sanhedrin who agreed with Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, "We know you're a rabbi, a teacher, and that you have come from God." And then the second compliment he gives him is this. He says, "No one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." Now that's very significant, because a little bit later in the Gospels, we're going to hear how there were some Jewish religious officials who looked at Jesus and accused him of carrying out his ministry through the power of Beelzebub, or the devil, Satan. But Nicodemus says, "No, we believe that these miracles that you're doing, you are doing through the power of God." Both of these statements are positive, but neither one amounts to a confession of faith. Because let me remind you, throughout the history of Israel, there were many teachers who came from God. And throughout the history of Israel, there were many people who were able to perform miraculous works because they were empowered by God. For example, think of Moses. Think of Elijah. So Nicodemus is not confessing faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, but he's being very complimentary of Jesus. And how appropriate that is, because that's exactly the stance that religion takes toward Jesus. Religion is very complimentary of Jesus. Religion says, "Oh, Jesus was a wonderful man. He was a great teacher. He was a man sent by God. Not God come to earth as man, but a man sent from God." That's the position of religion, and that was the position that Nicodemus took. But why would Nicodemus be so complimentary toward Jesus? Well, that is what religion is all about. Religion is about status and reputation. As a matter of fact, religion has two goals. Two goals. Number one, I want to do some good things in my life so that when I go to sleep at night, I can feel good about myself. That's very important, because we all know when we go to sleep at night, there's a possibility we might not wake up in the morning. And if there's a God, we may have to face Him. And if we face Him, we want to feel that there's something good in our life so that we can look at God and say, "Now listen, God, I'm not all bad. There really is some good in my life. Remember when I did this, and remember when I did this, and remember how I always did this." So the first goal of religion is to do good things so that I can feel confident that I'm really not that bad a person. I'm a fairly good person. The second goal of religion is to do some good things, to do some religious acts, some religious works, so that other people will recognize that I am a good person. So religion is about status, and religion is about reputation. A big part of religion is being recognized as good, being recognized as a good person. And I'm sure that Nicodemus expected Jesus to be very pleased that he called him a teacher sent from God, a person whose miracles were done in the power of God. I'm sure Nicodemus was expecting Jesus to smile when he gave him those compliments. But Nicodemus got a big shock. He got a big shock because Jesus didn't say, "Thank you, Nicodemus, for those kind words." Instead, he said this, verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. This was shocking. This statement was shocking for two reasons. First of all, because Nicodemus had given Jesus these two compliments. He had been very complimentary to Jesus. And when someone compliments you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to, well, first you're supposed to say thank you, right? And not only was this just a general compliment, this was a religious compliment. Nicodemus said, Jesus, we believe you're a rabbi from God. We believe you know about God, that God has sent you. We believe you're empowered by God. That was a tremendous compliment. And so Jesus was supposed to look at Nicodemus and say, well, thank you very much, Nicodemus. It means a lot coming from such a good and godly man as yourself. But Jesus didn't say that. And that was shocking. But the second shocking thing is that Jesus actually changes the subject. Instead of talking with Nicodemus about how good they both were, about how they were both teachers come from God, Jesus changes the subject and he begins to talk about what a person has to do in order to make it into the kingdom of God. And here's where the big shock comes. Because what Jesus said to Nicodemus about how you make it into the kingdom of God, this was something Nicodemus had never heard before. Now, if Jesus had said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, let's play fill in the blank. Nicodemus, how would you fill in this blank? No one can see the kingdom of God unless... What do you think Nicodemus would have said? I think in his education and the way he was brought up, I think he would have said, first of all, well, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's been circumcised as a member of the covenant community of Israel. Or he might have said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless that person is committed to keeping God's law. Or he might have said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless the works of God are seen in him, unless he meets the needs of the poor, giving alms to the poor. Jesus said, no, Nicodemus, I'm sorry, you're wrong. There's only one way to fill in the blank here. You fill in the blank with this. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Well, what in the world do we mean by being born again? You know, we evangelical Christians, we've talked about this for years and years and years. We've talked about how important it is to be born again. But when we try to explain it, I think maybe we make it a little bit of a complicated, more complicated than it needs to be. It really is very, very simple. To be born again is to get a new start. To be born again is to have a brand new life, a new shot at being a human being. But what we often overlook is what an assault on the heart of religion were these words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. This is an absolute assault on the heart of religion. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, Jesus' words are an assault on religion because being born again emphasizes how powerless we really are. It emphasizes how powerless we really are. Religion says, I'm good enough to impress God. I know how to do it. And I can carry it off. I can make it work. I can make God be impressed with me. And I can impress other people so that they will see me as a very good and religious person. I can do it. But Jesus said, getting into the kingdom of God is not about effort. It's not about work. It's not about doing anything. Getting into the kingdom of God is about birth. It's about birth. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you understand how totally helpless we are when it comes to being born? I want to ask you a question. By a show of hands, how many of you here today were responsible for your birth? How many of you here today were responsible for your birth? Not one? We don't get ourselves born. In fact, we're not responsible for our conception. You know why? Because before you were conceived, you didn't exist. You weren't here. So you couldn't get yourself conceived and you couldn't get yourself born. Because when you are born, somebody has to grab your big head and pull you out of the birth canal. You didn't do anything to get yourself born. And we are just as helpless. In fact, we're more helpless when it comes to the second birth. Jesus had to come to this earth. He had to take on himself human flesh. He had to take on himself your sin and my sin. He had to die in our place. He had to endure the punishment our sins deserve so that when we put our faith and trust in him, we can be cleansed and we can be born again. And that's not all. The Holy Spirit had to reach out to you and convict you, show you your need for God. The Holy Spirit had to speak to you about why you needed Jesus. The Holy Spirit had to draw you to Christ. We can't make ourselves children of God. We have to be born into the kingdom of God. And the only one who can birth us into the kingdom of God is God. And John has already made that point. You remember in the very first chapter of his gospel, in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he said this, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Children, listen to this. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So being born again emphasizes how powerless we are to get ourselves saved, to get ourselves into the kingdom of God. The second reason that Jesus' words are an assault on religion is because being born again can do for us what religion could never do. It can give us a new start. It can give us a new start. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we become a new creation. We become a new person. Paul says, old things are passed away. Behold, everything is become new. We're totally new. It's a brand new life, and everything that used to be is different. Everything is changed. Dr. Russell Moore, who is the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission for the Southern Baptist Convention, he puts this in a very vivid and interesting way. Listen to what he says. The next Billy Graham might be drunk right now. The next Jonathan Edwards might be the guy driving in front of you with the Darwin fish decal on his bumper. The next Charles Wesley might currently be a misogynistic, profanity-spewing hip-hop artist. The next Charles Spurgeon might be managing an abortion clinic today. The next Mother Teresa might be a heroin-addicted porn star this week. The next Augustine of Hippo might be a sexually promiscuous cult member right now, just like, come to think of it, the first Augustine of Hippo was. But the Spirit of God can turn all that around and seems to delight to do so. The new birth doesn't just transform lives, creating repentance and faith. It also provides new leadership to the church with everything needed for her onward march through space and time. The new birth radically transforms the lives of individuals, and it is the new birth that transforms the church because it provides new workers. It provides new leaders. The new birth changes everything. Religion says, I know how to make God accept me. I know how to be accepted by other religious folks. I know how to make myself be a person that I can feel good about. I know how to get in God's good graces. But Jesus says, religious status is worth nothing. It's worth less than nothing. The only thing that matters, Jesus says, is being a part of the kingdom of God. And to be part of the kingdom of God, you must be born into it. You can never work your way into it no matter what you do. You have to be born into it, and the only one who can birth you into the kingdom of God is God himself. We are totally dependent upon him. And then the second contrast between religion and Christianity is this. Religion depends on the intellect, but new birth depends on the Spirit. Verse 4, we read, "How can a man be born again when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." As far as we know, Jesus was the first person to use this term, being born again. But today, it's used everywhere. Now, you may remember that about 30, 40 years ago, it was in the church, and only people in the church heard it. Then a man named Jimmy Carter from this state ran for president, and he brought that term out into the open. You may remember, this sounds a little ironic, it was in an interview in Playboy magazine that he talked about the fact that he was born again. And then everybody started to talk about being born again. Now, strangely enough, we use that term so rarely in the church. But now it's in the world, and you hear everybody in the world using this term. You hear about businesses that have been born again, and what they mean by that is that this business has radically changed its business model. It's turned things around, and now it's a very profitable company. We hear about a baseball team that's a born-again baseball team because they've suddenly found ways to win ball games. Everybody understands that this term, born again, means having a new start. It means starting from scratch. It means starting over. But apparently, Nicodemus had never heard this term. He did not know what to make of it. But he says, "Wait a minute, Jesus, I know you're not saying that a person is supposed to go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time. I know you can't be saying that, right?" Nicodemus understood Jesus could not be talking about a physical birth, but he has no idea what it is Jesus is talking about, which tells you something very important. Religious people in the world of religion cannot even conceive in their head of the idea of a spiritual rebirth. It's just not a part of their mindset. It's not a part of their comprehension. And the same is true of religion today. Religion is about me doing everything I can do physically and intellectually to make myself the best kind of person I can possibly be. But the Christian faith is about me receiving from God what I could never do for myself. And so, Christian faith says, "I had this threatening medical condition. And the doctors were really concerned, but I prayed. I took my need to God, and God healed me. God delivered me." Religion says, "Well, that's wonderful that you want to give God the credit for that, but I bet you there probably is a rational medical explanation for the whole thing." And then Christian faith says, "God has called me. I feel God has called me to go to a very dangerous part of the world to share my life working with those who are poor, working with those who are uneducated, working with those who don't have adequate medical care, and sharing with them the good news about the love of Christ." Religion says, "Well, how noble. That's wonderful. But you better sit down. You better take yourself a piece of paper. You better write out all the pros and cons so you can decide whether or not this really is right for you. Does it really fit you?" Religious faith, Christian faith, the Christian faith says, "I believe God speaks to me. He speaks through my mind, but He also speaks through my heart. He speaks through my spirit. And I believe there are times when I can hear the still, small voice of God guiding me, directing me, saying, 'Don't go here, but go here.'" Religion says, "Oh, well, that's all well and good, but you better listen to your mind first. Because when it comes right down to it, it's only our mind that we can really trust. It's only our mind that we can really depend on." Religion is not only focused on self-effort. Religion is focused on the intellect. Religion tries to make sense of life by using the mind. But Jesus tells Nicodemus there's much more to life than the intellect. There is the Spirit of God. And so in verse 5, we read this. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Jesus says, Nicodemus, you're acting as if the only thing that exists are those things that you can experience with your five senses. But Nicodemus, I want to tell you there is something more to life. There is the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God creates spiritual life. Jesus says, Nicodemus, you're concerned about being good. You're concerned about looking good. But the only thing that really matters is the kingdom of God. And the only way to get into the kingdom of God is to be born of water and the Spirit. Now, what does Jesus mean by being born of water and the Spirit? Commentators have debated and wrestled with this issue for a long time. But the text itself makes it very clear. The text and the Old Testament, the Word of God. Because in the text, the way John has written this, remember way back in the very first message I talked to you about the fact that John uses very basic and simple Greek, but he always follows the rules of grammar. He's great at following the rules of grammar. And the way this passage is written makes it clear that water and the Spirit are not two things. He's talking about one thing. Water and the Spirit is one unit of thought. They go together. Well, where in the Bible do we hear somebody talking about water and the Spirit working together? Well, we find that in the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27, the prophet talks about the time when God is going to restore the nation of Israel. And listen to what God says. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. To be born of water and the Spirit is to have the cleansing that only the Spirit can provide as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And when we experience that cleansing, we experience the life that only the Spirit of God can give. Nicodemus had tried to cleanse himself. He did that by eating good kosher food. He did that by avoiding everything that was considered unclean, dead animals, for example. But Jesus says, Nicodemus, you need the cleansing that the Spirit of God can bring when you put your faith and trust in me. And Nicodemus, when that happens, you're also going to receive life. You're going to receive genuine spiritual life. And then Jesus says in verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh. Nicodemus, you've got physical life. You got that from your parents. You got that through them. But, verse 7, that is why I am saying to you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You've been born physically. You've got to be born spiritually. It's not enough just to have physical life. You need spiritual life working in you as well. Now, Nicodemus wanted to hear what Jesus had to say, but he was schooled in the world of religion. He was a big official in the world of religion. And so he had been greatly influenced by it. He was influenced by looking at everything through the lens of the intellect. He was using his mind, but there was something else that was in control of Nicodemus. And it's this whole idea of control. You see, the great thing about religion, great from a religious point of view, is that religion enabled the Pharisees to be in control. They were in control because they knew the rules. They knew the rules you had to follow. And the interesting thing is that most of the Pharisees knew far more of the Word of God than any of the common people did. The people didn't know the rules. The Pharisees knew the rules. They knew exactly what you were supposed to do in order to be in God's good graces. They knew all the rituals, everything that was supposed to be done. And because they knew these things, they were in control. And so also religion today, people who are religious, they know the religious rules. They know what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. They know how to carry out all the religious rituals. And so for those reasons, they are in control. They have control. But listen to what Jesus says. Verse 8, the wind. And you should understand, I think probably most people do, but in the Greek language, the word wind, the word spirit, and the word breath are all the same word, the word pneuma. And so Jesus says here, verse 8, the wind, the pneuma, blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Spirit, pneuma, is like the wind, pneuma, and you can't control the wind, and you can't control the Spirit. No wonder many people prefer religion to being born again. Because when you're born again, you have the Spirit of God. You're not in control. The Spirit is in control. So you might be sitting at a dentist's office in the waiting room, and you see somebody, and you look over at them, and they seem to be really concerned. They seem to be really distressed. And the Spirit of God might say to you, you ought to go over and talk to that person. You ought to listen to their problem and tell them that you'll pray for them. Tell them that you'll remember to pray for them. You see, when you're born again, the Spirit of God is the one who exercises that control. And so we hear from the Spirit of God the things that we need to do. He convicts us, and He makes us feel guilty if we don't do them. So it's no wonder people love religion. With religion, they're in control. When you're born again, the Spirit is in control. At some point in our life, we're all like Nicodemus. And by the way, this is the third point in your outline notes, but it didn't make it onto the slides, so I'll give you a heads up. At some point in our life, we're all like Nicodemus. Religion is very appealing to us for two reasons. First, because religion puts us in control. Religion puts people in control. We know what to do. We know how to do it. We can carry it out. We can go to church the correct number of times. We can do the things that church is supposed to do. We can carry out the religious rituals because we know how to do them. Religion puts us in control, and we like being in control. And then second, religion glorifies the mind, and we like our mind. We like using the mind. As a matter of fact, it's much easier for us to think than it is for us to believe. We love intellectualism. We love using the mind. But our mind and our best attempts to stay in control cannot bring about spiritual life. And that's the problem. In their book, Questions of Truth, philosopher Nicholas Beale and scientist John Polkinghorne, who is professor of mathematics, professor of mathematical physics at Cambridge, they tell the following story, which illustrates why giving up control and trusting in someone beyond our intellect is very much to our benefit. Here's the story they tell. A philosopher, a scientist, and a simple man, none of whom could swim, were trapped in a coastal inlet with sheer cliff faces. They split up, but the tide kept coming in. Rescuers lowered a rope with a safety harness. The philosopher said, "Ah, this looks like a rope, but I might be mistaken. It could be wishful thinking or just an illusion." So he did not attach himself to the rope, and he was drowned. The scientist said, "Ah, this is an 11-millimeter polyester rope with a breaking strain of 2,800 kilograms. It conforms to the MR-1081 standard." Then he proceeded to give an exhaustive and entirely correct analysis of the rope's physical and chemical properties. But he didn't attach himself to the rope, and he was drowned. The simple man said, "Ah, I'm not sure if it's a rope or a python tail, but it's my only chance, so I'm grabbing it and holding on with all my life." He was saved. There are times when our intellect comes in handy. I mean, knowing, God's Word and understanding what we believe and why we believe, that is very important. It helps us grow spiritually. And there are times when being in control is good, when we are in control of the things that God wants us to control, like our appetites, our use of money, our use of time, our temper. But control and intellect can never give us spiritual life. Control and intellect can never make it possible for us to enter the kingdom of God, because the only way to enter the kingdom of God is to be born again. Let me ask you today, have you been born again? Or are you clinging to religion, hoping that the religious things you've said and done, hoping that the good acts you've carried out will be enough for the holy and righteous God of the universe to recognize that you are acceptable to Him? Are you clinging to religion, hoping that religion can make you feel good enough, hoping that religion will impress other people enough? When it comes to entering the kingdom of God, I didn't say it, Jesus said it, you must be born again. You must be born again. Do you have the life that God sent to this world in the form of Jesus? The life that only Jesus can make possible by believing on Him and trusting in what He has done for us? Has the Spirit of God birthed you with a new life, a spiritual life, because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I ask you again, have you experienced a second birth? Do you have the life that only God can give? Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the fact that it's possible for us to start all over. We can have a brand new life, a life that is much richer and much more fulfilling than our physical life ever was, because it's a life in which the Spirit of God fills us with the presence of God and the joy and the peace that can only come from knowing Him. We thank You that we can be born again, that our life can be changed. And Lord, I pray for every person here today. I pray that if there is anyone here today who does not know what it means to be born again, who does not know what it means to have that spiritual life, I pray, Lord God, that You'd give them the courage to reach out to You. Pray that You'd give them the courage to talk to someone they know who is born again and say to them, could you tell me something about what this really means? Could you tell me how I can be born again? And then, Father God, help us all here to understand that it is by coming to You, by looking to You, our God, the One who created us, the One who sent Jesus Christ, it's by looking to You and saying, God, would You please do for me what I know I cannot do for myself? Would You please give me life that is more than the life I have as a physical human being? Would You please fill my spirit, make my spirit alive, and may the Spirit of God come and live in me so that I have new life? Oh God, let us be people who help to birth others. Let us as a church be people who tell others how they can have that life. And I thank You for those who have come to know Jesus Christ because of the ministry of people in this church, because of the work that You're doing. Oh God, help us to be all about being born again. Help us not to be about religion. And please help us not to practice religion in this place. But help us to practice life. And help us to tell people how they can have life. And help us to experience it to the full. Oh Lord, may we be people who tell others how they can be born again. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
So let's stand together and we're